It's always nice to come home. It's nice to visit places, but it's brilliant to come home. It's interesting what people's been saying and what's been said. And to be honest, I've not heard much about this morning. For those that were at breakfast yesterday, that were interesting, but we had a good time. We got everything sorted. And so I heard you had a really good time this morning. But I want to look tonight just at the Revelation chapter 2 and just the first church. I'll read it and then I'm just going to pull some points out, which I hope will speak to you and that you can take away. And for some, it'll be a reminder. For others, it may be new, but it's a warning to us all. And we need just to stand on the things of God. So verse 1 of chapter 2 says this: "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand." If you've never read the book of Revelation, it's talking about Jesus who holds the right hand. So he's speaking to his church. People often say there's so many letters written in the New Testament. Actually, there's letters to seven different churches throughout the New Testament. But in the book of Revelation, there's another seven letters written to churches from Jesus himself. And Ephesus is one. We've got the book of Ephesians, and Jesus is also writing to the church in Ephesus, which is Ephesians. So him who walks amongst the seven, holds the seven stars in his right hand, and walks amongst the seven golden lampstands. And this is what Jesus says to the church: "I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardship for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you: you have forsaken your first love. Remember the heights from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor: you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." And then he says this: "He who has a ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, I will give him the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in paradise of God." It's interesting, the first person around had the right to eat from the tree of life, but he didn't take the tree of life. He took the tree of knowledge of good and evil instead, which he was told he couldn't eat, but he did. But for us, it's these few verses. It's talking to the church in Ephesus, which is interesting because you've got the book of Ephesians. And in the book of Ephesians, Paul says to them, be on your guard. By the time Jesus writes this letter through John, it seems that they were on their guard. But he makes quite an interesting statement. Timothy, the books of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy were written to Timothy while he pastored the book of the church in Ephesians. So there's a lot about that church. Ephesus, or the city of Ephesus, which is in Turkey, a church was planted there, and the people moved from Jerusalem. They went up to different places, and they ended up in Antioch. And then from Antioch, Paul and Barnabas went out, and they planted churches. And one of the church plants was the church in Ephesus, which grew. The church in Jerusalem grew for a time, but then started to decline. The church in Antioch grew and became strong. And the church in Ephesus grew very strong, very big. In fact, some estimates are there between, some would say that the minimum 50,000 people went there. Some would say 200,000 people were in that church. So it's a kind of a very large church. And it was in connection with the other churches that are listed there. So, but Jesus makes this point. He says that, I know your hard work, your perseverance. Many of us could say that we've worked hard for you, Jesus. And he says, and I know you can't tolerate wicked men, and that you have tested those who claim to be somebody. Those people who'd gone out on their own name and not in the name of Jesus. People who'd gone out and weren't sent, but people who'd gone out to try and do things for themselves. And he found them false. And you have persevered and endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. But then he says this: yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. out of all the hardship and the fact that they'd endured so much, they'd taken the stand against people that weren't of God, that looked like the Word of God, but it was just a facade, an illusion. Jesus says to them, that's great, but you've forgotten your first love. You've forgotten your first love. I hold this against you, Jesus says. You're forsaking your first love. And he says this, remember the heights from which you have fallen. See, in Jesus' eyes, in Jesus' perspective, it doesn't matter how godly people look. It doesn't matter how gifted people are. It doesn't matter how amazing and talented people are. He's looking for people that honor their first love. You see, remember those days before you could actually speak in tongues? Remember those days where you really didn't know much about the Bible? Remember those days when you just loved to be around Christians because they just were so close to Jesus, you wanted to get around Jesus, and that's what kept you going. It wasn't a case of, well, I must go to the prayer meeting. It was, I need to get to a prayer meeting so I can pray to Jesus. It wasn't a case of, well, I'll decide whether or not to Bible study or not. You wanted to be at the Bible study to learn about Jesus. You didn't know much, but you wanted to know more. That's your first love. That's what it were all about. It were exciting. It had a passion in your heart, and you just thought, this is amazing. You didn't know it all, and you didn't pretend to know it all. You just got on with it. You made some cracking mistakes. I used to make some corkers. I used to tell people some right stuff that I thought were in the Bible, and it wasn't. You know, I just could come out with all sorts. But my passion and my love for Jesus outweighed everything. And I just thought, he must have been looking at me going, wow, okay. I was like that little lad when parents are putting up the Christmas tree, and I just wanted to get involved and to be there. And then later on, they rearranged the Christmas tree because I've made such a mess of it. You know, when I used to do baking when I was a child, which was rare, but I used to do some baking. My mum used to say these are really nice, but we'd never eat them. You know what I mean? I mean, I go to my nan's, and my nan actually showed me how to cook and bake properly. But I had an infusion, and when I first got saved, I just wanted to be around Christians and in the small groups and in the house groups. And I used to get really excited about reading the Bible to them because I wasn't very good at reading. But I used to tell them, I've read this. And I used to say to them, I used to go, have you seen this in the Bible? And they said, Psalm 22 is talking about Jesus. And they'd look at me and smile, going, really? Really? Wow. And now looking back, they were just being polite. But I'd interrupt, they'd be talking about that. And I'd interrupt them, and I'd bring my mates along, and I'd do these crazy things because my first love was Jesus. But then something happened in my life, and probably happened in your life. We got knowledge. We got to know the Bible. It wasn't fresh anymore. We knew it. When people say, let's turn to Isaiah 53, we know what it's going to say. You know, when anybody ever says nowadays, let's turn to Esther, the book of Esther, you know what sermon we're going to talk about. You know what's there. It's kind of like, really? Because we get so familiar. It's like a couple when they start dating, it's fresh, it's amazing. He will walk through rain, storms, just to walk her home. He'll take off his jacket and give her it, and then he'll get wet through and he doesn't mind. And then they get married and he's the same for a time, you know what I mean? Or a season. Or in your case, you're still doing it. You're still on your honeymoons after 20 years. But sometimes it becomes a bit steady, a bit staid. And the relationship with Jesus should never become a place where it becomes almost mediocre. His mercies, the Bible says, are new every morning. His mercies are fresh. It's like freshly baked bread. Or in our case as Gentiles, it's like waking up to the smell of bacon downstairs. Ooh, and you almost glide down the stairs to that butty that's waiting for you. My dear, You know what I mean? Now and then. It's just, it's fresh. And the things of Jesus should be fresh. Bree says, I hold this against you. He's commended them about how strong they are. They've withstood so much suffering and hardship. Yet to Jesus, he found something that was so important that he had to mention it to them. You've forgotten, you're forsaken your first love. Remember the heights from which you have fallen. I said this yesterday, and I echoed it this morning. And I'm going to say it to you guys. You know, I was talking to you yesterday about the love, but having love as a primary thing, talking about spiritual gifts. But I would rather, out of all the words of prophecy and knowledge and things like all the spiritual gifts on the one side, and there's love on the other, it's better to operate in love than it is to operate in spiritual gifts. Now, I love spiritual gifts. I love walking, I love operating. But if I lose the love, then I am nothing. And I would go even say that without a love for Jesus, we dare not operate in spiritual gifts. If we lose our first love is Jesus. He loves and cares for me, and he got nailed to that tree for me, but he also did it for you. So who am I to start having a go at you? Who am I to say, because he loves me, that don't give me a right to have a go at you. It gives me a right to build and strengthen and encourage you. But he says this, I have this again. Remember the heights from which you have fallen. Jesus took the whole thing of loving him first as being of a height, higher. See, we take as if you can speak in tongues, well, you're doing well. If you're spirit-filled and speak in tongues, I should have put that the other way around. Filled with spirit, speaking to them. Well, if you prophesy, you're getting a bit higher. If you lay hands on the sick and you see somebody get ill, what, you're really spiritual. But as Christians, we are spiritual. We're not really spiritual. You either are or not. It's like saying to somebody who's drowning, well, you're only nearly drowning. You are drowning or you're not. You're either saved or you're not. You're either alive or dead, one or the other. There's a second or so between them. He counts loving him first as being the highest calling, and everything else is secondary. Yet the church puts somebody who can use do miracles as being high, but God says, no, somebody who loves me is the highest. The Bible does say we should go after spiritual gifts. Yes, we should. But it says, you know, love should be the first thing. And I've learned that you can't operate in spiritual gifts unless you love. But Jesus says, remember the heights from which you have fallen. Repent. I've heard people say that as New Testament believers, we don't need to repent. You need to repent. You know, so it doesn't talk about begging God for forgiveness. It talks about, though, when we've messed up, we need to repent, turn away, change our mind on it. Sometimes we read the Bible and we need to repent and we need to change our mind on even what we've box the Bible in. So Jesus says, repent and do the things you did at first. What did he do at first? Besides all the messing up and sinning, you know, when he first got saved. What did he do at first? You ran after Jesus with all your heart, mind, soul. You went after him with all your strength and everything else. You know, you didn't care. You'd witness to people just because you could. But then we become mature. Grown up, even, in Christ. And somewhere along the line, we've gone from those cheeky little moments that we might have, taking it back onto marriage, those cheeky little moments that make you smile between you two. Nobody else is invited. It could be just a little stroke of an hand or a pinch on the, dare I say, a little pinch on the bum. It might be a smile across the room. I've got to say it this way now. It could be anything. And it just sparks something there. I think Jesus just wants to be there, setting the sparks alive, where his word becomes so precious to us that we don't care if we're tired. And that we will pray, not because we have to, but because we're doing the things we first did. I remember sitting and reading Proverbs all night till I got it. And I didn't get it, but I kept reading it. I read Romans for the first time. And I must have been up till 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock reading the book of Romans because I wanted to finish it. Because it was alive, it was food. You know, sometimes it's, do I watch a football match or do I read the Bible? Not for me, because I'm not that bothered about football. You know, do I fast or have a takeaway? That shouldn't even be a discussion. It's like, Jesus, do you want me to? Jesus, do you want me to? Instead of going, I want my generation to be the generation that sets this country on fire for Jesus. But deep down inside of me, I'm wondering if my generation has forsaken its first love. I'm generalizing, not individuals. But I think as a whole, as my generation neglected its first love, and God's going to look at the next generation. Maybe not us. Maybe we will be there riding the wave. Because my generation may have missed, fallen from the heights, and we refuse to repent because we're all right. You know, someone says repent, and I can quote the Bible better than you can. Well, great. I've done theology courses, and I've done, you know, studies and essays, and I look and I go, this is good, it's interesting, but it's filling my head full of rubbish. Knowledge, sorry. Filling my head full of knowledge. Brought my heart to be full of the love of Jesus. So when I open the Bible, guys, I do believe in Bible colleges and studying. But you need a passion for the Word of God, for God Himself, that surpasses everything. And He says, remember the heights from which you have fallen, repent and do the things you did at first. And then He says this, if you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. Sadly, today, in Ephesus, in Turkey, it's a ruined city. The city is gone. It's just ruins. And there is no church there. There's no 50,000 or 200,000 people meeting together anymore. They've gone. Now, they might have scattered across Asia and Turkey and to the rest of the world, but He said, I will remove your lampstand, the church, I'll remove it. And at some time, it got removed. So this church that we read about in the book of Ephesians, when we read about the height of the New Testament is the book of Ephesians, it's the book that connects us right to Jesus. They had this inspiration, this knowledge. They had Timothy, one of the best pastors, or one of the few pastors that's really mentioned, but one of the greatest pastors that ever existed. And yet Jesus says, guys, you're doing great, but... It's interesting, you know, different people have different outlooks on life. You know, so if you went to talk with anybody and they said, you're doing... Out of 100 things you've done, 99 of them are amazing, but there's this one thing. Most people concentrate on the one thing. You see, when I went for out like that, especially when I was younger, they'd say, out of 100 things, 99 of them you're doing rubbish, but there's this one thing you're doing good. I just go, wow, I'm doing one thing good. And they go, yeah, but what about the 90? Oh, I don't care about the 90. I'm doing one thing good. And some people always concentrate on the negative and some concentrate on the positive. But Jesus is highlighting, you're doing good, guys. And I feel for us as a church, He's saying, you're doing good. You're doing good. Keep going. But do not forsake your first love in doing good. You know, all the good that we're doing, let's not forsake our first. And I'm saying this now because I don't know what the future has. I don't know what's around the corner, but I can say to us all, don't forsake your first love. Guys, if you've been on the road 10 minutes, 10 years, 50 years, or whatever, keep your first love. Keep it fresh. I do silly things even now. I mean, I've read the Bible from front to back. I've read all different books in different... I even read the Bible from back to front now. I don't mean reading like from Amen, blah, blah, backwards. No, reading the book of Revelation, then Jude, then 3, John 2, John 1. I did that just to see if God said anything different to me. He didn't. But I tried it. You know, I read the Psalms, I read the... I do these crazy... And I just spend time with God and I just enjoy it. But I've got to make sure that I don't forsake my first love. And I will say this. The thing that makes us hard-hearted towards the things of God is not because we lose our passion. It's just the knocks of life just hit us. And the more you get knocked, the harder you toughen up. But God wants his believers to be tender-hearted, not stony-hearted. And that means sometimes we get hurt. And we're not getting hurt because God's having a bad day. It's just that God wants us to have a tender heart. And having a tender heart means we get hurt. Because we're tender. When I were a builder, I had calluses across my hands. In fact, they're still there after 7 years. I've not been in building trade. They're still there because they'll be with me a long time. It got built up over years. But they're steadily going down. They're not as bad as they were. God don't want us to have a hard heart. He wants us to have a soft heart. A heart that doesn't forsake his first, our first love. I love that song, Oh Praise the Name. That song we sung anyway. Because it reminds us what Jesus did. Somebody said to me recently, I don't have much to thank God for. I said, why don't you go watch The Passion of the Christ and then come back and tell me? If you've nothing to be thankful for. When you see what he went through, and that I might give up my first love for a stupid sin, or just for something that's pleasurable but not sin, but it's not good for me. Everything's permissible, but not everything's beneficial, it says in Corinthians. Some things are not sin, but they're not good for you neither. Jesus wants us to love him. And he says right at the end, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And I like that because it's present tense. The Spirit is constantly speaking to the churches. And do you know what I really love? Because I listen to what's going on. I listen to what's being preached around. And often I'm preaching something here. And like the other week, Adam came, and he preached almost the same sermon. And I thought, we're both listening to the same Spirit. And then I go online and I listen to someone who's saying very similar things. And then I listen to somebody and they're saying similar things. And I think the Holy Spirit is speaking to the churches. And he's speaking out loud to everyone. And we need to listen to him who overcomes. I will give him the right to eat from the tree of life. I love that. It almost implies that some might not overcome, so they won't. But the one that overcomes, if he either handed his life over to Jesus, he's an overcomer. It's not even a word, mate. Overcomer. You know what I mean? He's a conqueror. How's that one? He'll give us a right to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. One day... See, we see Jesus often in songs and films and pictures where we've seen him nailed to a cross. And then we see him in the resurrected form. Why has he always got a perfect beard and perfect hair? With an halo or a goldfish ball around his head. But one day we'll see the same Jesus that died on a cross and was buried and was resurrected. But this time we won't see him as a man ready to die, but as a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The one who sits on the throne of heaven. There's a man in heaven, he's called Jesus. In a resurrected body. And we'll be going, we're going to have one like that. And we will have. And we'll be there. It'll be amazing. But let's not forsake our first love. Because we're only on the honeymoon period. I mean, if you live for 90 years down here, it's nothing compared to eternity. That's what really bugs me about Paul when he says, our light and momentary troubles. They're not momentary when you're going through them, but compared to eternity, they're nothing. They're nothing. It's just a vague dream, probably. What's going on? When we get to heaven, we'll see people, and a previous pastor who's passed away, Don, we'll see him. And we can look him, he's had a few more years than us there. But it'll be like, he'll remember us and we'll remember him, but it'll be like a dream. Because really, it'd be great to see the people that's passed away, our friends, our relatives, our people that we cared for. But really, it'll be, get out of my way, I want to see Jesus, at least first. But I don't want to stand before Jesus and him say, you did great, you did amazing. However, you know that word, however? I don't hear that. I want, welcome, good and faithful servant, without a however in there. I want to be able to stand with Peter and Paul and John and all these other great men and women of God and take my place and not be embarrassed because I had a however from Jesus. However, you didn't quite do what he asked you to do. So let me encourage you to don't forsake your first love. Don't let it go by. Keep it fresh. Keep it simple. Knowledge is great. But with knowledge often comes legalism. And I'm not saying it's not good to have knowledge because we need the knowledge of Jesus. But we don't need to know about his stuff. We need to know him. And that will keep us fresh. See, most of you know me, some know of me, and some watching will know of me. But no, Jo knows me better than most. Actually, no, she knows me better than everybody else. And that's the way it should be. Because it's intimate. And Jesus wants to be intimate with us, with his church, and he wants to keep it fresh. And it's not about changing the songs. It's just about a freshness from him. And that's why often I pray, Holy Spirit, just be here. Move. Not because I want a tickly feeling, but it is nice when it happens. It's nice, oh, you're here. You know, even though we knew we were here, but now it's like, okay. So I hope that's a little bit encouraging, that maybe you can check your own life and ask yourself this question. If you've been saved for more than 6 weeks, 6 months, 6 years, 60 years, ask yourself this question. Am I forsaking my first love? Or is it as fresh as the first day? Because it should get better. It should. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for everyone here. And I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts. That you may open our eyes up and our hearts up, Lord, to see. Are we forsaking our first love? Lord, I pray right now that you will stir our hearts up, every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest. Lord, you'll stir us up on the inside. Lord, you'll fan into flames, as it said in Timothy, that you'll stir something up on the inside, that we can keep our passion, our fire for you, that we can have you as number one in our lives as we step forward. Lord, I thank you for everything you're doing in everyone's life right here, right now. But even in ministry, Lord, let us not forget that it's all about you. Thank you, Jesus, for all you're doing. And all his people said, Amen. Amen.